You think of the fact that the United States has not been here this long, and we're already at this spot. It's just, you know, it's just obvious we need to pray. But not only that, as I've been in somewhat of a series going through Acts, the second chapter, we must do something. We must preach the gospel. That's how we must respond. Not just do church, but the church must preach. Amen? Jesus said, don't just have service. He said, make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to do, teaching them to observe his commands. And then he said this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Key word. And that all starts, disciple making, it starts with people first hearing the word. They must hear the gospel, which is what we see here in Acts, the second chapter. And I'm going to just briefly look at this 23rd verse in the second chapter right quick. But here's the setup. Just want to review real quick. The Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, the festival of gathering, the feast of gathering. And he comes in, he's always been here, but he comes in a sound. The Holy Spirit draws a huge crowd, baptizing the 120 believers in the upper room into the body of Christ. And then immediately the 120 believers come right out the gate, proving that he's not just in the sound, but the Holy Spirit is in them. He's living in them. And the believers miraculously, as we know, speak the mighty works of God in languages that they could not have possibly known before. So the crowd has seen something that they've never seen before, and they start making up stuff, saying folks is drunk, and we've seen that, right? You remember that. And they're guessing what all this means, and Peter lifts up his voice and begins to preach. He starts with evidence that first comes from the prophet Joel, explaining that what you're seeing is evidence that these are the last days. In other words, the countdown has begun. Amen? And the Jews, being Jews and knowing scripture, would know that if these are in fact the last days, that can only mean one thing. And that is that the Messiah has indeed come. So that raises the question. If he came, then who is he? Amen? If the Messiah has already come, who is this Messiah? Peter says, and stands up and says, without any fear, Jesus of Nazareth. He is the Messiah. And it's strange that you all couldn't tell by all the stuff he was doing. The miracles, the wonders, the miracles create wonder. And as I explained before, the wonder points to signs, and signs always point to a spiritual truth that Jesus wanted to see. He didn't do a miracle just to show off. He was pointing to something that they must know. Uh-huh. And these miracles and signs and wonders that he did lined right up with what Joel said, what happened long ago. And Peter is saying, that's what you're witnessing today. This phenomenon. What is this? What are we experiencing? He said, that's what you're seeing today. More miracles, wonders, signs. The miracle, wonder, sign. The movement that you tried to stop. This is evidence that you didn't get very far. Basically, you're experiencing Joel's prophecy. Part of his prophecy. God put Jesus on display and determined that he would die. And some of us struggled with this, and I'm going to just reiterate this a little bit today. Determined that he would die, and determined that Israel would play their part in his death. And that word determined, as we learned, means determined limited boundaries. God set boundaries. He limited how far this thing was going to go. aforetime. He puts limits and boundaries on a certain thing. This can't get past me. Which we see in Acts the 23, the second chapter in the 23rd verse. Him, Jesus, being delivered by the, here it is, determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And I explained all that last week. Get the CD and look it up, get it on the internet. He says, ye have taken you, and by wicked hands, the Romans, amen, have crucified and slain. Then verse 24 says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Here's his point. The Jews were having a very hard time believing in a Messiah that could be killed. It's almost like saying, once something goes to the point of death, it is now beyond God's reach. So if someone claims to be the Messiah, and this so-called Messiah dies, then they were saying, he can't be the Messiah. They were holding on to Deuteronomy 21 and 23, which basically says, anyone that is cursed, curses anyone that hangs on a tree. They couldn't get past that. What they failed to realize is that it was God who determined that Jesus would die, but also it was God who determined that Jesus would rise from the dead. Amen? Some of the things we've been through, God has determined. And we don't understand, sometimes going in the situation, why God is allowing this thing. But remember, he has set boundaries. He set limits. See, some of us have been through all kinds of craziness, don't know what happened. How did I even get here? What is going on with my life? Remember, God sets boundaries and limits. This thing goes this far, but it goes no further. Amen? Some of the things that I've been through, I tried some of the same stuff other people tried. And somehow, I'm sitting here in my right mind. Amen. God has determined, etched out boundaries. You will experience this, but it will go no further than this. Woo! He determines that there are some things that we will experience that will bring death. But he also determined that because we are overcomers, that we will overcome these things. Amen. You cannot be an overcomer if you don't overcome them. Amen. You're going to get called that just because you want that title. You must overcome something. So God gives us the opportunity to do just that. Amen? Knowing this, Jesus said this. Luke 23:46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having thus said this, having thus knowing where he was going, having thus trusted in God, he gave up the ghost. Jesus, even facing death, trusted in God the Father. And right here in that statement is an incredible lesson for us to learn. God may determine what is necessary for us to go through some things. But even in that, we must trust in the goodness of God. Amen. So today I want to talk to you from the title, The Promised Messiah. Amen? The promised Messiah. Now, hang with me today. Last week we learned that Jesus is life, and death cannot hold life. Jesus created life, so death could not hold on to Jesus in that grave any longer than Jesus had determined he was going to stay. Amen? This week we will look at the fact that the prophecies of the Old Testament demanded the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The boundaries for Jesus being in a grave were already determined by God. And Peter proves it when he quotes in Acts, the second chapter, this verse, actually from Psalm 16. So let's go to Psalm 16 right quick. And let's look at this. Verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave thou soul, my soul, in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now here's what we need to understand here. All right, Lord, help me. The people knew this song. They knew that it was David speaking. What they did not understand is they thought that David was speaking about himself. But we know now, because of the events that have taken place, that David is speaking prophetically about Jesus Christ and his resurrection. He's not talking about David. Okay? Now, we're going to comb through in Acts several, God help me, verses today. Quickly. In the second chapter of Acts. Because I cannot break this passage up without leaving you with a cliffhanger. Okay, man? There's a point where we have to get to. And so, to anchor us this morning, I want to give you two things to keep your mind on as we go through Peter's sermon. Amen? Number one, the psalm that is quoted by Peter undoubtedly proves, without beyond a shadow of a doubt, to us now and to the Jews then, that Jesus is the Messiah. Number one. Point number two. For believers today, there are several lessons we can learn from the mindset of Jesus Christ, who trusted in God all the while knowing from the beginning that he was going to die. Those two things. Amen? Today you'll see me go back and forth from the text proving that Jesus is Messiah to the lessons that we as believers must learn today, which can help us to stay focused on our purpose in spite of all this craziness that we are surrounded by in this world. Hey, I need that. Amen. Anybody need that? All right. So back to Acts 2, verse 25. Here we go. For David speaketh concerning him, not David himself, but Jesus Christ. And look at this as a picture of Jesus Christ praying to, communicating with God the Father. Amen? He says, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he's on my right hand that I should not be moved. I foresaw. That means to keep before one's eye. To always keep him on your mind. We didn't talk, people. This is a God thing, okay? He's running this church. Alright? So, he foresees. Jesus always keeps the Father before him. His mind is set. Well, no matter what he's doing, he has the Father's will, his way, his thoughts, his decisions before him. Mm-hmm. He sets the Father before his face. Jesus is saying, I keep God on my mind at all times. So even Jesus, who's the Son of God, knew that he had to depend on God while he was in this earthly experience. All right? His life was not independent of God. Jesus foresaw, which means to be mindful of God. How often? The word is right there. Always. He's mindful of who God is, what God's character is. Mindful of the promises of God. And then he says, for he is on my right hand. That is the picture of the protection of God. The shield of God. And the shield of God causes Jesus not to be moved. Are you picturing it? I'm going through my day with my mind stayed on God. Knowing that God is at my right hand. He's got his shield out. I'm protected. I know it's crazy, but I know that the Lord has his shield about me. Amen? This is the mindset of Jesus Christ, all right? That he should not be moved. Jesus is saying, even in the face of death, I keep my mind on God. I know who he is. I know his promises to me. Therefore, I'm not easily shaken, people. Amen? I don't panic, is what Jesus is saying. I stay the course, and I finish the mission, even though I know the end of it. Amen? I know I got to go through something first before... Come on, somebody. Amen? I finished the mission. This is the application for us today. What would happen if the saints were so mindful of the character of God, of the love of God, if we knew the promises of God? That to where, what would happen if we had all that on our mind when trouble came? Simple. We would not be moved. We would not be moved. Verse 26 says, therefore did my heart rejoice. Because of Jesus' constant awareness of God and knowing who God is, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. You know the scripture, amen? He knew that soon glory was coming to him. So he rejoiced. Why? Why did he rejoice? How can he rejoice knowing you're going to die? My God, you got it. Because he knows he's got the shield. He knows the character of God. He knows how this thing's going to play out. Amen? Because he always keeps the Lord before him. One of the reasons why we panic is because we're not looking at Jesus. One of the reasons why we get stressed out is because we got our mind on our problem. I said before, we magnify issues over magnifying Jesus Christ. Help us, God. And he said, because of that, my tongue was glad. Oh, watch this. Here we go. My tongue speaks what I feel. I'm careful about what I say. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? Speaks. I watch what I say. I'm not negative about what I'm going through because I know I'm going through. God's going to bring me through this. Now, back to the resurrection. Next part. Moreover, on top of that, Jesus says, also my flesh shall rest in hope. My flesh shall rest in hope. Jesus did die. His body did go to the grave. But Jesus said his flesh will rest in hope, not despair. He's willing to lay his body down in the grave, knowing and expecting the promise that he's going to get up. Why? Verse 27 says, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Now I need to break this down a little bit. Hell in the New Testament is Hades. The place of punishment for not believing, for rejecting Christ. Amen. But hell in the Old Testament is Sheol. It's a very vague term when it comes to hell. It's the place, basically, let me just help you out. The place of the dead. Where your soul is no longer with the body. Amen? The soul of the Lord will not remain in a disembodied state. That's what it's saying. God will put a 3-day boundary, limit, on how long the Savior will be without his body. Come on, somebody, get this. After those 3 days are up, then Jesus has to get up. You got a limit. Okay? This is what we call the determinate character of God. The determining, limiting boundaries of God. Death, you got 3 days. And that's it. No more. Then he says this, just moving down the line. Neither will thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. David is not talking about himself here. David was a man after God's own heart, but he's not the Holy One. We got scriptures and verses on David's mess. Okay? We know your business. He had to be talking about the Savior. Thine Holy One to see corruption. Okay. What is corruption? Jesus said, my body will not be left stinking in some grave. Okay? We all know that in the grave, the body will do what it naturally is supposed to do. Amen? It begins to decay. It begins to decompose. Let me put it this way. When Lazarus died, Mary said, if you had been here, Jesus, my brother would not have died. She's saying, Jesus, this sickness and death thing is kind of time sensitive. You need to be here before it gets into the realm of impossible. Oh, somebody get this. She's thinking there's a point in time where no one can do anything about this. Jesus said, listen, Mary, he's going to get up. Mary said, yeah, she turned into a theologian. She's like, yeah, I went to seminary. I know what you mean. He's going to get up in the last day when we all get up, Jesus. Thank you for the good news, but you can't, you're kind of late. He's going to rise on the last day. Jesus said, no, Mary. Not the last day, he's going to get up today. Today. What are you talking about, Jesus? I'm going to tell him to come out. I'm going to tell Lazarus, get up. Lazarus, come on out. Amen? Well, now, Jesus, that's good and all, but it's been 4 days. What's she think? Well, he what's she thinking? He's thinking. She said that. She's concerned that if we open that tomb, because of what bodies naturally do, Lazarus' body will be in there stinking. She's still not realizing, girl, I am the resurrection. You know, you... Listen, there's no verse anywhere that claims that Lazarus, when he came out the grave, wasn't smelling. We cannot add that to that. He said that more than likely he was thinking. More than likely. He probably was. But Jesus told Mary, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Don't you realize who you're talking to right now? You're talking to life right now. You're having a conversation about your brother's death, talking to life. I am life. This ain't about Lazarus. I took my time. I heard that he was dying. You know, they gave me, he's not doing well. He's getting sick. Yeah. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to stay here for a little while. We're going to get a few more supplies because we're running a little low. And I'm going to wait until this thing is impossible. I'm going to wait until nobody but me can fix this. Come on, somebody. So let's go get some supplies. Let's go to the Greek store, the Jewish store, and get all the groceries and then stack up, and maybe we'll teach a few more Bible studies. And then we'll leave. Then we'll leave. Come on, somebody. You're talking to life here. You're having a conversation with life. Lazarus, we know it. He walked out of that grave, but watch this. He was still in his grave clothes. He was still in his grave clothes. Amen? Stinking, coming out. The grave clothes, at least. But that's not what happened with Jesus. The verse says, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see decay, corruption. There's no verse that says that Jesus' body ever decomposed. It never did what it was naturally supposed to. His body never decomposed. He never came out stinking. In fact, he didn't even have his grave clothes. You know what blows me away? I was talking to my wife this morning. They had to loose Lazarus from his grave clothes. Who loosed Jesus?
just start thinking, and you start reading this stuff, you gotta think this stuff through. Where's the grave clothes? Well, they said in the verse that Jesus took the grave clothes off and folded it. Can you imagine Jesus? Watch this. This will really get it. We talked to the angel. Watch this. Wait. What I'm going to do is I'm going to fold this stuff up. And when they come in, they're going to be like, what? He never decayed. For those of us who have a struggle believing, this stuff is not possible unless you are God. Uh-huh. You must be God. Mm-hmm. Verse 28. Thou hast made me to know the ways of life. This is a complicated statement. Let's break this down. 2:28. Christ is the first fruits of those who will rise from the dead, people. He is proof that Jesus will raise those who believe in Christ. Amen? The way of life is the way of total restoration. You don't get back to the Father unless you know the way. Uh-huh. Jesus knows the way. He is the way. Not just to eternal life, but the life example of Jesus Christ that he left for us on earth. The Zoe life, the life that comes from always setting God before me. The life that comes from walking with God, agreeing with God. You can't walk with God until you agree with God. Walking with God, being devoted to God, satisfied by God. This is the life. Amen? And he says, thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Jesus is saying that after this is all over, I know what I've got coming to me. Uh-huh. I'll be back in the presence of my Father in heaven. This is the mindset that Christ kept. This is the mindset that he had going to the cross, even though he knew he had to die. Huh? Here's the question. Do we always have the Lord before us? Again. Do we always see him? Do we look past our stuff and go, well, there he is? Yeah, I know about that, but I got to keep my... I know that's happening. I see it's getting crazy, but if I get out this boat and try to walk on water and I take my eyes off him, I'm a sink. Huh? Amen? Now, Peter comes out of prophecy mode and begins to speak directly to the men of Israel. In verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David. Amen? That he is this had to come. Both dead and buried. Come on. He is in his what? Basically tomb. Amen. His tomb is with us today. David could not be speaking of himself, people. He's reiterating. He's dead. He's in his grave where it was. You probably put some flowers on it on the way to the festival today. Amen? Therefore, verse 30 says, David being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he's talking about the Davidic covenant in 1 Samuel 7, where God promised that one of David's descendants would be king on the throne forever. Amen? The Jews knew this. He said he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Both Mary and Joseph, but by through the family line, come through the Davidic line. Amen? All right? Christ is a natural descendant of David. But Christ's father is God. Amen? So, he's basically saying that we're going through this line. This is even more proof that Jesus is the Messiah that we're looking for. Amen? Yeah. Verse 31. Says, he seen this before spake of the resurrection of Christ. He's talking about Christ, people, that his soul was not left in hell. Again, neither did his flesh see decay or corruption. Amen? He's reinstating the point over and over to make a maximum point.
And this is, I'm almost through.
Saying that the only one David could have been talking about over and over again is the one who just died and was just raised from the dead. The one who appeared all over the land. The one who appeared to 500 people at the same time, witnesses at the same time. And when we saw him, he looked pretty good to me. He didn't look like he had been rotten in any grave. No, the evidence is he didn't decay. Amen? His body never decayed. He was not stinking. He looked better than ever. In fact, he's basically saying there's only one person that fits this description. Who is that? Verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. Amen? All. We are all witnesses, okay? He's alive. There is no body. He's not there. Verse 33. Therefore, this Jesus being by the right hand of God, by the right hand of God exalted. Is that what it says? Yes. By the right hand of God exalted. The one that we mocked and said, oh, he's just some dude from Nazareth. Some no good town that doesn't produce anything incredibly wonderful. That one that we spit on and mocked. The one that you refuse to receive, the one that you refuse to believe in. He is the one that has been exalted. We know this because we watched him ascend with our own eyes to the throne of God. We saw him go up. Amen. You can't go to God unless God is satisfied with you, which proves that God was satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We saw him. He is exalted. He is sitting at the right hand of God. That's what they promised he would be doing. Nobody just goes, whoop, whoop, whoop. Amen. And having received more proof of the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost. All right, here we go. This is where we want to get to. If God is pleased with Jesus, and I have the Holy Spirit, then God is pleased with me. The real proof, he's saying, that Jesus is the Messiah, is this Pentecost experience that we're all having. The real proof is that Jesus said, if I don't go, he will not come. Who is he talking about? The Holy Spirit. Well, Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has come. He is here now. The proof that Jesus is the Messiah for everybody is that the fact that I have the Holy Spirit living in me now. The proof that the Spirit, that Jesus is the Messiah is the fact that I have him living in me right now. I have the Holy Spirit. He said, unless I go, unless I am who I say I am, I'd have to be God to send you the Holy Spirit. He's living in me right now. What's happening? Well, I'm not acting like I used to act. I'm not doing what I used to do. I remember the power I had before. This is something else. This is another level. I mean, I'm acting like Jesus. I'm starting to look even more like Jesus every day. I can't even help myself. I just start being like Jesus. Why? Because I have the Holy Spirit. He is my proof. He has to be who he said he is. The Holy Spirit is my receipt. He's my proof that I've been purchased. He's my proof that I'm going back to God the Father. When I have a receipt, you can take things back when you got a receipt. If you don't have a receipt, you can't take it back. I'm caring. I look like Jesus. That's what he's saying. I am proof. My life is proof. What is happening in me is proof. The Holy Spirit has come. What you are seeing right now on the heels of what has happened with the cross and the resurrection, that proves that Jesus is who he said he is. Amen? I'm going back to heaven. I'm going back to the Father. Why? Proof of purchase. Amen?
And he said, and he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. He's saying this Pentecost experience, what you are seeing and hearing right now, what you're experiencing right now, is simply this. God, the Son, backing up his promise. We know that God is satisfied with Jesus because we have received the down payment on everlasting life. The Holy Spirit living. Somebody got that. The Holy Spirit lives. I know where I'm going. Why? Because I have his Spirit. What you are seeing right now, what you are experiencing, this whole experience right now, proves that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen? Amen. Back to the Jews being Christ and Christ being the Messiah. Verse 34. Almost done. For David is not ascended into the heaven. Amen? David was great. Again, he's reiterated. But David didn't get up. Okay? But he said himself, the Lord, God the Father, said unto my Lord, God the Son, sit thou on my right hand. Until I make thy foes thy footstool. God will put all of the enemies of Christ under Christ's feet. And this is where he starts to turn the corner. Listen, people. God will take his revenge. Imagine doing something that caused harm to a king. You deliberately did something that gets his son killed. But he doesn't die. Forever. And coming back to life, he knows you set him up. This is a picture of judgment. The king decides that he will allow his son to determine your fate. Ooh. So he throws you to the ground under the king's feet. This is when you got judgment, they threw you to the ground. You weren't even allowed to look at the face of the one you had done harm to, or the one that you, when judgment comes, you know, I'm throwing you to the ground, you're underneath his feet. Amen? While you wait, await your fate. You're brought before the judge, thrown to the ground, never to see his face, while you wait for your penalty. Woo! You are crushed under the feet. And the grace period for you saying you're sorry is now over. It's too late. This is judgment time. You did me in, and I know it. And now it's time to pay. There's coming a time, young people, where we have to deal with our decisions and what we've done. The truth is this. Everyone that rejects Jesus Christ as the Son of God is in the exact same position. Now that's a lot of scripture, and I want to cover what we just went over before we go into this last point. Let's summarize what Peter points out so far. Joel prophesied that it was the last days, and these days are coming, and these are the last days. That would mean the Messiah was already here. And they asked, who is the Messiah? He says, Jesus, the one who was doing all the miracles, is obviously the Messiah. Then he gives more evidence from David, where David prophesied that the Messiah would die and rise again. And who is that? Who just did that? Jesus Christ. So Peter's evangelistic sermon contains this. Listen closely. For those of us who want to preach the gospel. He's exalting Christ by stating the life, the death, the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. He gives proof on top of proof, evidence on top of evidence, backed up not by my experience, but by scripture. Amen? And then comes the part where a lot of churches, and a lot of us that are in church, we don't want to do anymore. Verse 36. Turn that off. Peter says this, therefore, based on all this evidence, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, that means beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God hath made the same Jesus you rejected, whom ye, not anybody else, not your accomplices, not the Roman government, but whom you, not the Romans, but the Jews, have crucified, both Lord and Christ. The Messiah, the Savior you've been waiting for, you killed him. And I can just imagine, at that point in the sermon, there was a really awkward moment of silence. But this is where we're going this morning. And I want you to notice this, people. Those of us who want to preach the gospel, that Peter does not speak first after that. Are you catching this? He waits for a response. He lets them marinate in the reality and the evidence of what they've done. Verse 37 says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. That word means stabbed, sudden pain, deep panic, trauma, overwhelming fear, deep sense of, we don't like this word in 2016, guilt. Fear of God's wrath. This is real preaching, folks. If your loved ones that you want to be saved have not been brought to a place where they are pricked in their heart, stabbed in the heart over their sin, then your preaching is missing something. Oh, come on, somebody. If you never prove to people that they are sinners, turn that off. Come on, somebody. If you never prove to people that they are sinners, then you have never preached the gospel. Well. What do you mean, Pastor? Oh. What's missing in the church today is the true preaching of truth that convicts the heart. What we have in the church today is these life improvement sermons. And these life improvement sermons don't save anybody. They may increase membership, but they don't really save anybody. Amen? People have to be brought to a place where they have to face their sin. Jesus came to save us from our sins. Jesus, as loving and nice as he was, deals with and had always dealt with sin. If we don't talk about sin, and we don't point out sin, and we never have to confess any sin, and we claim that we are saved, then what have we really been saved from? When Jesus came to save us from our sin. Some people don't like this. It's okay. When you evangelize people without talking about sin, then you have you missed a major issue. Come on, is somebody? This is what Jesus came to deal with. Okay? When you make a sinner feel like their sin is not so bad, are you really preaching the gospel? When you speak to make them feel good, have you really preached the gospel? When you try to spare them from the impact of considering the consequences of their actions and their deeds, their non-belief, have you really preached the gospel? When you do these things, I feel a kickback. That's okay. When you do these things, you give a sinner hope outside of Jesus Christ. And that's not very loving of you. There is no hope without Jesus. The truth is all of us are a mess without him. Amen? We need him. We weren't even made to walk without God. We try to do so many things without God. We weren't even made to do this life experience without God. So if the message you preach is not driving the sinner to the place where they are hopeless and cry out for mercy, then your message is really missing a major part of the gospel. Gospel preaching does not just mention a person's sins. Gospel preaching by scripture proves a person's sin. Amen? You must allow sinners to feel the guilt of our lives, our unbelief, our choices. Amen? Not shield them from it. And that's why we don't preach it anymore. Because the truth is, that's really uncomfortable. Isn't it? Ministers don't even want to do this anymore. Huh? And in the meantime, we watch our loved ones, our children, our families live in a way that shows that they have no fear of God whatsoever. They can do anything and just attach Jesus on top. Peter said, God has made Jesus Lord and Christ. Lord, someone we must obey. Christ, the one who saves you from yourself. From judgment. Amen? So Peter lets them know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that they killed Jesus. And what does he do right after that? He waits. You see? And this is what they said. They said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You feel that? This is the right heart attitude. This is total humility. This is brokenness before God. Lord, I have nothing to offer you. I've messed up big time and I know it. I'm sorry. What can I do to make this right? I sinned against God and God alone. What must I do? Then Peter says in verse 38, and I'm almost done. Peter says unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This is the picture of grace, people. You have to think about it this way. They murdered God's son. And in return, after they turn to God, God offers them forgiveness. Not only that, he says, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not only have you blown it, I'm going to come live in you after you. What kind of love is that? You killed the Son of God. And yet, I offer to you forgiveness, pardon, and my life to keep you from you. Who would do that? Nobody but God. Nobody but God. I know some of us carry a lot of guilt for what we've done, but it couldn't be worse than killing Jesus. Do you see the heart of God here, people? Do you see the heart of God? God was saying then, and God is saying now, come back to me. I forgive you of whatever you've done. I already know about it. And yet I'm extending my love, my grace, my mercy to you. Amen? Then he says in verse 39, I'm almost done. For the promise is unto you, Israel, and your children, and all that are far off, that's the Gentiles, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, if you're in your Bibles, notice that verse 21 says those that call on the Lord. But here it says those that the Lord shall call. Amen? The call must come from God. And we must answer the call. Amen? This is the sovereignty of God. You cannot get away with, you cannot dismiss either side. Both statements are true. God does call. And we must answer that call. We must call out to God. Amen? Alright? And with many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward, perverse, evil generation. Then they gladly received his word and were baptized. They publicly, in front of everybody, decided to identify with Jesus. Amen? They got baptized in front of everybody. They changed sides. And at that day, it says 3,000 were saved in one day. We must have the mindset of Jesus Christ in this mission. Trusting in God. We must trust God and obey God. Trust and obey. We must do what he says when it comes to preaching the gospel. Not get so caught up in whatever we're dealing with that we don't remember that we have a mission. A lot of these things can be distractions if you're not careful. Okay? That's what we must do. You're in a relationship with folks and they don't know Jesus and they're sitting there with you, the light. And our light is dim because we focus on our bill. Said it before. It's the truth. I'm going to turn this down while I worry God about what he already said he's going to fix. Amen? What am I saying here? There's a whole lot of verses, but this is the gist of it. Jesus knew who he was. He knew the character of his God. He completed his mission. God determined that he would die. God also determined he would get up. This proves that Jesus is the Son of God, beyond a shadow of a doubt. And we got to have that confidence in God when we begin to preach the gospel. I'm going to tell you the truth. Then I'm going to back up. And I'm going to wait on God. I'm not going to sugarcoat it for you. I'm not going to make you feel good about what you should not be doing. I'm going to tell you the truth. People need the truth. This world is crazy. Why? Because we got membership and not church. Church is busy doing churchy things. But people are not hearing the truth. The truth is, listen, Jesus is both Lord and Messiah. You gotta, the gospel is not good news until you know the bad news. If I come in like, this is a great club you let me join. That's not the right attitude. The right attitude is, whoa, I see the holiness of God. I see myself. What must I do to be saved? That causes change in the heart. Because the person who knows the bad news is grateful for the good news. And you hold on to Jesus with all you've got, because this is my lifeline. This is all I got.